Thank you, Mr. James Webb. Okay, let's prepare ourselves for study, the Word. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. We're going to begin a very important study tonight in John 21, so let's begin by being in the filling of the Spirit. Let's pray. Now, Heavenly Father, how grateful we are for the Word of God. How grateful we are, Father, that You give us Your Holy Spirit for the understanding of Your Word. And Father, we pray that all that we do and see and study tonight will be revelation from Your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Now, Sunday, I gave out, for those of you on the internet, a little magazine. It's the Lamp Lighter. Lamp Lighter. This is the November 2017 to December, number 6, the Reformation, 500 years later. And it's published by the Lamb and Lion Ministries. Lamb and Lion Ministries, if you're interested. Post Office Box 919, McKinney, Texas. It's an excellent book on the Reformation. Now, I didn't get to go over all of this stuff with Sunday morning because I just wanted to introduce it. But if you look with me on page 8, look with me on page 8, and we're going to look just a few lines. This is by Dr. Andy Woods. He is the pastor of a church in Sugar Land, Texas, Sugar Land Bible Church, and he is also the president of Schaefer Theological Seminary, and just a brilliant guy. But I want you to read with me, if you'll start with the second paragraph on page 8, which begins, one of the greatest, okay? One of the greatest contributions of the Protestant Reformation to Christianity involves the restoration of a lost method of biblical interpretation. While the Protestant reformers selectively applied this method to some of the Bible, the complete revolution would have to wait subsequent generations who took the reformers' method of interpretation and applied it to the totality of God's Word. The purpose of this article is to tell this other side of the story. Concerned, this is under a scriptural interpretation in the early church. This is what I want you to know. Concerning Old Testament prophecy, even a casual perusal of the New Testament demonstrates that its biblical characters and writers interpreted these prophecies in a literal sense. And he gives you reference. This is not surprising to discover that Christianity's second generation after the apostolic age, also followed a literal approach when interpreting the Bible prophecy. In fact, what rose to prominence in the early church history was the school at Syrian Antioch, which interpreted prophetic subjects in a literal manner. Accordingly, they taught that the kingdom of God would not be materialized until the earth, upon the earth until Jesus Christ first returns physically. Now, it goes on and it'll talk about the 1,000 years, and let's see, one other thing I want you to note here. Look under the triumph of spiritualization. The dominance of the Antioch school was soon eclipsed by the influence of a competing school located in North Africa in the city of Alexandria, Egypt. The Alexandrian school introduced allegorization as a method of interpreting scripture. Then it goes on. What I want you to see was how in the first century they were premillennial, pre-trib, because they interpret the Bible literally. And that has been lost, and with that being lost, so there's a long gap at 1,000 years. Nobody was pre-mill or dispensational by many means. And then after the Reformation, started coming back into play. But dispensationalism goes back to the first and second century of the church age. And one thing I was at the conference last week was very good. One, to me, I haven't really talked to Kate yet, Dr. Judith, but what shouted at me was what was absent. The speaker spoke of the literal interpretation of the Word of God and how the various rules and things in that regard. People, not once, not one time, did anyone say, but it's of the Holy Spirit. Did you notice that? Didn't mention him. It came down to, are you interpreting it correctly? Are you studying the Greek and Hebrew correctly? Do you have a proper hermeneutics? Now, all that's important. But I want to tell you something. You can have all of that. You don't have the Holy Spirit. You don't have it. You're lost. And I was really amazed because some of these guys are very good and realize the importance of the Holy Spirit, but just didn't talk about it. It didn't come up. And I was just amazed. And I'm going to talk to Tommy Ice, and we'll see if I'm out there in the field and kind of by ourselves a lot or not. I don't think so. I think if you brought it up to him, oh yeah, yeah, it's the Holy Spirit. Well, if it was so important, why didn't you see fit to mention him? With me. People, that's the secret of understanding the Word of God. It's the power of the Holy Spirit for you and for me. So, it just a lot of things involved in correctly interpreting the Word of God. We're not going to stand. No. And, okay, let's open the Word of God to John 21. Gospel of John 21. We're in the third resurrection appearance of Jesus Christ to the disciples. John 21, 12. Let's look at verse 12. Jesus said to them, "Come and have breakfast." This verse reveals that Jesus Christ does not only care about our eternal destiny or just about our spiritual life. He cares about our physical needs, people. That's what kind of Savior he is. That's what kind of friend he is. Now, as we examine this verse, we're set on the first word from his mouth. At least that's what jumped out at me. Come. Now, if we had time, we'd look at Matthew, the last chapter of Matthew, where he says to them, go. Go into the world. Here he says, come. Come to me in fellowship. Come to me this last time. So to me that was just a blatant jump out of the Matthew, the end of Matthew, go. Here he says, come. Now, goes on to say, none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. As we have seen through his post-resurrection appearances, Jesus Christ could make himself recognizable, somehow not recognizable. Now, why does John put this in the Word of God? It just, none of the disciples none of the disciples ventured to question him, who are you, knowing that it was the Lord. Why did he put that in there? Okay, remember, we're dealing with the resurrection. The resurrection has never occurred before in history. So, got to understand these men from where they are. they're now talking and seeing a resurrected Savior only twice before. Only twice before now. And they know he's resurrected. They know it's their Savior. But this is still startling to them. It's early morning, and they know it's a Savior, but until he sets the pace of conversation, they're not about to set the pace of conversation on what to say, how to act. Like, for example, I think everyone in this room, if you were in the company of the President of the United States, you'd just be quiet. If he says something to you, you hesitantly might answer. But you're with somebody important in the military, you're with a general, an admiral, you keep your mouth shut. You just let him set the pace and let him talk. I was on a general staff in Germany and got to know the general, two generals that I drove for fairly well. But even then, you just, well, how you doing today, Joe? You didn't do that. You got to let them set the pace. Some days, the first one I drove for World War with, I mean, he'd walk in the door in the morning and you didn't know how he was going to be. And he could be in just a bulldog mood, or he could just be in a very nice mood. So you kind of let them set the pace. You just don't know. And so that's what we have with these disciples. And they remain silent. See, silence is wisdom sometimes. Silence is wisdom. You know when and how to be silent. Look at verse 13. Jesus came and took the bread and gave it to them, and the fish likewise. Now, it doesn't appear that Jesus Christ actually ate with them, but graciously met their physical needs. Now look at verse 14. This is now the third time that Jesus was manifested to the disciples after he had risen from the dead. We studied the first time, the night of the resurrection, in John 20, 19-23, Thomas absent. Then the second time, John 20, 26-29, Thomas present. Now, we're ready to move in the next three verses to what this is all about. Jesus Christ and Peter. This is one of the most profound theological discussions on love in all of the New Testament. We're about to learn a great deal about love, and this will also help us in our study on rewards at the judgment seat of Christ, based on good or bad. Now, I'm going to read a few things. First of all, yes. Yes.
Resurrection, though.
Yes. Yes. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know. We don't know where he was throughout the 40 days.
Close.
Yeah, certainly could.
And there could be other appearances that aren't recorded even in Judea.
Yeah.
Okay.
We just don't have it recorded in the Word.
Confined to the earth for 40 days.
No, no. He could have zipped up to heaven. No. Okay. All I want to do is read verses 15 to 17, first of all. So let's just read it together. So, when they had finished breakfast, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Now he's talking about the fish, more than these fish. He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, tend my lambs. Jesus Christ said to him again a second time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He said to him, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. He said to him, shepherd my sheep. Verse 17, he said to him a third time, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was grieved because he said to him the third time, "Do you love me?" And he said to him, "Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you." Jesus said to him, "Tend my sheep." Okay, we got so much in these verses. I have no idea when we're going to finish. We have responsibilities of a pastor-teacher. Tend my lambs. Shepherd my sheep. Tend my sheep. But the real issue is on that word, love. And so many people talk about it, make a big deal. Some people make it the issue. So I want to go through a couple of ways in introducing our study on love. First place I want us to do is look at John 3:16. John, the writer of the book we're in, John 3, verse 16. We have the correct understanding of the Greek here. "For in this manner, God loved the world. That," this is the manner that he loved him, "he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life." People, that's awesome love. And a lot of people, theologians, preachers, say that God is all love. Some even go so far as to say no one's going to be in a lake of fire because of his love. And others take a lot of issues of things going on in the Word of God and in the world today. That's not Christian love. Well, maybe it is. So what I want us to do now is turn to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 5. Ezekiel chapter 5. I'm enjoying a nice breakfast this morning. My wife got another translation of the Bible, and she comes, "Here, listen to this." And so of all the Bible, she picks out Ezekiel chapter 5. And I got to thinking about it. Just ties in with what we're doing. Go from John 3:16. Now let's look at Ezekiel chapter 5, beginning at verse 5. Ezekiel 5, 5. "Thus says the Lord God, this is Jerusalem. I have set her at the center of the nations," prominent position, "with lands around her, but she has rebelled against my ordinances more wickedly than the nations, and against my statutes more than the lands which surround her. For they have rejected my ordinances and have not walked in my statutes. Therefore," okay, get the "but" in verse 6. Now we go to the "therefore." "Thus says the Lord God, because you have more turmoil than the nations which surround you, and have not walked in my statutes, nor observed my ordinances, nor observed the ordinances of the nations which surround you. Therefore, thus says the Lord God, behold, I," especially me, "am against you." This is the love of God. "And I will execute judgments among you in the sight of the nations. And because of all your abominations, I will do among you what I have not done, and the like of which I will never do again. Therefore, fathers will eat their sons," literal translation, people, physically eat them, "among you." This is in Baal worship. "And sons will eat their fathers, for I will execute judgments on you and scatter all your remnant to every wind. So as I live, declares the Lord God, surely," because I exist, "surely, because you have defiled my sanctuary with all of your detestable idols," right? They take in the temple and they put up idols in the temple, "and with all your abominations, therefore I will also withdraw, and my eye shall have no pity, and I will not spare. One third of you will die by plague or be consumed by famine among you. One third, so that's two thirds of the people, will fall by the sword among you. And one third I will scatter to every wind. And I will unsheathe the sword behind them. Babylonian captivity. Thus my anger will be spent, and I will satisfy my wrath on them. I shall be appeased. Then they will know that I, the Lord, have spoken in my zeal when I have spent my wrath upon them. Moreover, I'm not through yet, I will make you a desolation and a reproach among the nations which surround you in the sight of all who pass by you. So it will be a reproach, reviling, a warning, and an object of horror to the nations who surround you when I execute judgments against you in anger, wrath, and raging rebukes. I, the Lord, have spoken. When I send against them the deadly arrows and famine, of which for the destruction of those whom I shall send to destroy you, Babylonians, then I shall also intensify the famine among you and break the staff of bread. Moreover, I will send on the famine and wild beasts, and they will bereave you of children. Plague and bloodshed also will pass through you. And I will bring the sword on you. I, the Lord, have spoken. Okay. Talk about the love of God. Yes, He is a loving God. But people, never forget or underestimate His righteousness. God is a righteous God. He will never set aside His love or His righteousness because of His love. He will not do that. This is what the cross is all about. He did not just set aside the sins of the world. Yes, He wanted to save the world, but He couldn't just set it aside. He's God. Just say, well, they don't matter. Can't do that. He's a righteous God. You've got to understand that. So we're going to study love. Let's always bear in mind His perfect righteousness. The real problem in John 21:15-18 is the English, where we have love. Seven times the word love. But in the Greek, these are two different words for love. Now, I was 28 when I entered Dallas Seminary. And I finished my college, my military. Entered seminary. And for all my life, so, you know, 28, so we'll take off 21 years. Good old King James. It's been the King James. That was my Bible. And I went into seminary, not any kind of proclamation, just this is going to be my Bible. See? And I memorized verses growing up out of the King James. Then in seminary, I came to greatly appreciate the New American Standard Version. Came to really appreciate it. And the fact this magazine that you have in your hand, you look at the back page, let me show you something interesting. The back page, let's see here, okay, page page 22, if you look in the right-hand column, under Recent American Translations. Recent American Translations. In 19, second paragraph. In 1971, the complete New American Standard Bible was published. It constituted an extensive revision of the American Standard Bible of 1901. It was quickly adopted by evangelicals because it is considered by many to be the most accurate word-for-word translation that has been produced in the English language. It was updated in 1995 to make it more readable. I prefer the 95 translation. That's what I study out of, is a 95. But, so, in seminary, I just saw this starting to happen inside of me. I started doing all my study out of the American Standard and realized I loved it more and more. And I compared it with the Greek, compared it with the Hebrew. And my teacher, before that, was Bob Beam. And he was often saying he taught out of the King James. Now, we got to correct this. And he would correct. And what he ended up doing was putting it just the way it was in the New American Standard. So I figured, you know what? I could save a lot of time and just go to the New American Standard. And so that became my study Bible and my teaching Bible. So that's the one we're looking at. Now, I've said all of this because if you have a New American Standard, look in the margin of John 21, 15 through 17. Look at verse 15. Verse 15, let me turn back to it. I got to get there with you. John 21, 15. And in the margin, if you have a margin copy, it has verse 15, where when the Lord says love, in the margin it says agapao. In the margin. Agapao. See that? Then, when Peter answered, yes, I love you, the New American Standard put in the margin, phileo. P-H-I-L-E-O. Then in verse 16, the same order of the words. Jesus Christ, you agapao me. Peter, I phileo you. But in verse 17, the first two times Jesus Christ asked, Jesus Christ used the word, do you phileo me? To which Peter replied, I phileo you. Peter never used Jesus Christ's word, agapao. We're going to have to look at all of that. But what I wanted you to see is reading this in the English, you lose it. There's a very dramatic thing going on. So this is very important. Now we come down to the question, do you love Jesus Christ? Most important, this is very important, is your love the love he's looking for? This goes along with our study. Is your faith the faith God is looking for? And then from Sunday morning, are your good works the good works Christ is looking for? It's because very important, living a Christian life. I love him. Is it the love he's looking for? And we can go very base here, and just to make the point, a man can tell a woman, I love you. What he's saying is, I love your body. That's what I love. I don't even know you, but I love your body. She could reply, I love you. I love your money. I love your position. I love your authority, your power. See? Is it the love that you want? And if I had a daughter or son, I'd have her this home. Is it the love you want? It's very important. Just because somebody says they love you, doesn't mean that they love you the way you want to be loved. So you've got to understand, and the same thing is very true of God, people. I know this is going to offend some in the world, but he doesn't care about our flesh love. Oh, I love Jesus. I love him. He doesn't care about that. He's looking for a love of the Holy Spirit. The fruit of the Spirit is love. So God is not looking for just any love, even in the human realm. So he's not looking for that. And I tell you, even in the human realm, some people, and I hope every one of you, you're not looking just for love. You're not just satisfied. Somebody says they love you. See, many will, but not all of us. Very particular. very particular, the kind of love we want in life from another person. It is so important in this sloppy thinking society today to understand you do not have a relationship with God on your terms. You don't have it. Unfortunately, many men want to marry, they want it all on their terms. Unfortunately, many women want the marriage on their terms. It doesn't happen that way. And yet, it's this way we think we're going to get away with God. I will have a relationship with God on my terms. You're not going to do it. It's going to be on His terms and only on His terms. Now, in the Greek, there are four Greek words, all translated in the English, love. All four. First, agapao, or agape, A-G-A-P-E. Used in our passage, agapao. The best way, I'm just going to make this extremely simple, to start grasping this word is to think of it as describing love that comes from the soul, minus emphasis on emotion. Then there's a second word in the Greek, phileo, the one we just had in our margin, P-H-I-L-E-O. This word involves emotion, affection. A root of this word, you know what a root of this word means? To kiss. Look it up in the lexicon, it means to kiss, to befriend. Now the next two are not in the Bible. Eros, E-R-O-S, where we get the word eroticism, sexual, and then you have the word storge, S-T-O-R-G-E, also depending on the emotions. Now, just for your knowledge, C.S. Lewis has a fantastic little book, little paperback, The Four Loves. And if you're a reader, I highly recommend you read C.S. Lewis, The Four Loves. I read it years ago, and it's just a great little book. Okay, let's start taking some notes now. One, biblical words used for love. What is this thing called love? Few people understand love, even in the human realm. Not even to talk about the spiritual realm. It's sloppy, without foundation, and self-satisfying. This is not the love in the Word of God. This kind of stupidity and has caused people to become hardened against love. They go into it with the wrong attitude, wrong idea. It fails them, and they just become very hardened against love. Don't even want to use the word. Poets, philosophers, theologians, preachers, and so on have all tried to defend love. Tried to defend it. Make no doubt about it, love is difficult to define. Now, I labored on that for a long time. Probably a year. I remember it. And then I realized something one day, and a whole weight was lifted off my shoulder. The Bible doesn't define love. The Bible does not even attempt to define love. It describes the atmosphere of love, the characteristics of love, but it doesn't define love. There are so many aspects of love. Another problem is that in most languages have several words for love. But in English, we're held back translating all these words with our one word, love. But there are some basic properties of love. Wherever it is found, there's some basic things that are characteristic of it wherever it is found. But even then, it's still so difficult. Dictionaries, biblical word studies, devote pages of trying to define this thing called love. So, I was so relieved when I realized the Bible does not define love. Bible defines faith, but it doesn't define love. It doesn't even make an attempt to define love. Therefore, we're not going to spend much time at all working on the definition of love. The Bible does not define love. The Bible describes attributes of love, describes the impact of love. And if these attributes are not there, if these results are not there, it's not the love that God is looking for. See? Just to give you a jump to it, it's not in my notes, but spiritual love, I'll tell you why we call it that, is kind. K-I-N-D. That's right out of the Bible. Love is kind. Spiritual love is kind. So if love is not kind, then people, it's not spiritual love. Well, wait a minute. What did you just read in Ezekiel? People, I feel sorry for any child that their parents never spanked them, never corrected them. That is not love. We have a sin nature. We need to be straightened out. The sooner a parent does it, the sooner we get in line. Some, more rebellious than others, it takes longer. Some, you know what, I get it. If I just go along, I'll have an easy backside. If I don't go along, it's going to hurt to sit down. So I need to just get with the program here. But we're not all that smart. We're not all that smart. A lot of times we fight it. But love cares. Love cares enough that if it's no other solution, it will straighten you out. Ezekiel 15 that we just read. Ezekiel 5 that we just read. So these are the things we're going to learn about love. Now, point two. Few attempts at common properties. Common properties. Attempts. Love is desire. Love is inclination. Love is choice. Love is concentration. Love is affection. Webster, to prefer, to choose, a predilection, predilection, choosing, expressed in admiration, devotion, delight, or pleasure. Another, an active or beneficent interest in well-being of another. And this one is close to kind of important. Let's go to Roman number 3. Hebrew. Hebrew words for love. Now remember, we're speaking of love wherever it's found. There are certain characteristics of love. The only thing that changes will be the category. There are 3 sources of love in the world. First, divine. 2, human. 3, new spiritual creation. New spiritual species, in other words, the believer in Christ. All 3 will give us an understanding of love. Divine love or God's love, human love or love that comes from a new spiritual species creation. There are 2 major words in the Hebrew for love. One is hab, A-H-A-B-A-H. A-H-A-B-A-H. And the second one is chesed. C-H-E-S-E-D. Ahab is used 41 times in 38 verses. 41 times in 38 verses. Chesed is used 249 times in 241 verses. Both words are translated love, along with some other translations. Chesed, great number of translations. Books are written on chesed, just the word chesed. You can find books written on it. Ahav, the lexicon, love, human love, human love to humans, wife, family, objects also used of the love toward God, God is the object of this love. Also, God is the subject of this love. God loves man. God loves things. The word chesed. There's your rich study. Goodness, kindness, love, used of man and of God. The word is very noble and wonderful in various contexts. God's love for man. And in most ignoble contexts also, the love of an adulteress. Same word, chesed. But the word is still love. Leviticus 19:18, but you shall love your neighbor as yourself. I am the Lord. Many people in the Word of God have expressed the words, I love you. Samson told Delilah that he loved her. Elkanah loved his wife, Hannah. People are said to love things. Illustration, what we call value love. Value love, which is part of all three categories of love in the Word of God. Love of food. Love of gold and silver. I love my mother. She taught us, you never love food. We could not say, well, I just love this turkey. I just love this spaghetti. You don't love food. You love people. You don't love food. So I just don't love food. But I do. Okay. Now, so this is this. Throughout the Psalms, the psalmist loves God's law, God's commandments, God's testimonies. Men are said to love evil in Psalm 52, or even death. See? Cursing. Or man can love that which is good. Man can love peace, salvation, and wisdom. In Deuteronomy 6:5, and you shall love the Lord your God. The Lord himself is said to love people. He loves the gates of Zion. He loves righteous judgments. So I think you can see by this brief introduction, the concept of love is used in a multitude of ways, not limited by subject or object, but always that same word, love. Let's take a look now at some of the difficulty in the translation of this word, love. So let me give you this, made this up. So I didn't know how far we get tonight, so there you go. Are they one for now? Okay, we're not going to go over all of these, but I just want you to have these and you can study them and note them in your personal life. But I took the NIV, NASV, and the King James. And just how they dealt with some of these words. And so, like in Genesis 19:19, the NIV, this is all chesed. Everything on this page is chesed. Alright, chesed is translated great kindness in the NIV. New American Standard, loving kindness. King James, mercy. NIV, the second one, love. Kindness. Kind faithfulness. Loving kindness. LK is loving kindness. Mercy. Unfailing love. Love faithfulness. Merciful gracious. Kindness. Loyal. Kindness. Mercy. Love. Loyalty. Kindness. Merciful. Acts of devotion. Deeds of devotion. Goodness. Good favor, loving kindness, mercy, faithfully done, loyal deeds, good deeds, favor, kindness, approval, a kindness, grace, great mercy, loving kindness. And so you just read through this. These are all different ways that these three different translations have used to translate them. And other translations, I didn't want to go through and get too heavy in it. Other translations even translate it differently. But you can look down at the bottom. Chesed translated 29 different ways in just these three translations. Love, unfailing love, great love, unchanging love, kindness, kindly, loving kindness, great kindness, unfailing kindness, loyalty, devotion, devout, favor, good favor, faithfulness, approval, glory, even glory, loveliness, grace, goodness, mercy, merciful, great mercy. So all of these are different ways that this word can be translated and is translated. And you know what? They all carry a concept that's in chesed. That's why you can see, just take for an example, let's be a little humorous. If I were to examine every one of these verses, I could write a book on chesed. We'd have that much material. By the time James got through printing up in every one of them, we'd have a pretty good sized book. So you can understand how books are written on this word. So I'm taking it from the standpoint of God. Man. Then some will take it in the object, the purpose of it, its ramifications, all these kinds of things. So chesed, very rich word in regard to love in the Word of God. Okay, we got time to start Roman number 4. New Testament. Written in Koine, or common Greek. It's also called Alexandrian Greek. Why is it called Alexandrian Greek? Because as Alexander moved out of Greece, went over to Syria, came down through Judah and Israel, on to Egypt, and then made his way over the east, he wanted everyone to be able to obey his commands. And he gave a command. So he didn't want them to learn scholarly Greek, just basic, common Greek words. And it became known as Koine, common Greek, that almost anyone and everyone, regardless of your own language, you could pick up what he's saying when he says various words. So the New Testament is written in common Koine Greek. Having said that, it can get very complicated though. All right. Now, one of the most, the writers of the New Testament borrowed many words from classical Greek. Some technical, some not so technical, but given technical definitions, definite meanings, like ekklesia. We call it the church. Okay? One of the most popular Greek words for love was eros. One we talked about a while ago. Eros. Which earlier carried the idea of intense passion and used for everything like our word love. Eros referred to intense passion. It was used for patriotism, ambition, devotion. But by the time we come to Christ in the New Testament writing, the word had degenerated to be related primarily with passion or lust. Archbishop Trench, you can look him up on your Google, a phenomenal man, Archbishop Trench, T-R-E-N-C-H. In dealing with eros in his synonyms of the New Testament, writes, had become corrupt, inseparable, associated with physical passion, stooped in sensual passion, and carried an unholy connotation. Well, Christ isn't going to pick up that word. It's got an unholy connotation. So therefore, our Lord, in the Gospels, uses a word that was fresh, that was not corrupt yet in the Greek when discussing love. A word that was neither corrupt nor based on these kind of things. In fact, it wasn't even based on the merit of the object. So he chose a good word. And he chose a word whose noun form was not used in classical Greek, though the verbal form is found. Agape, A-G-A-P-E, long E. The writers of the Gospel used the same word, as did the Lord, and then the writers of the epistles followed the pattern. New Testament Koine Greek uses primarily two words to describe love that comes from the soul or even from the being of God Himself. Being translated love in the English with no attempt of distinguishing between the two Greek words, of both used of God and of man, the new spiritual creature, in a both good context and a bad context, noble, ignoble. It is my opinion that even this word agape, our English word love, needs to be rescued, needs to be worked on, some kind of understanding. The word love has become debased, degraded. Our word love is much like the Greek word eros today. No one really knows what love is, sensual versus the mind, and everybody has their own idea of what it means. The verb agapao we'll be looking at has a cognate noun agape. The verb phileo that Peter used, cognate noun philos, P-H-I-L-O-S, Philadelphia, the city of brotherly love. It comes from this word. Agapao, humanly speaking, refers to mental activity. We're going to break it down greatly in our study, in the study of love. So I got a whole other section, next new point. So we'll resume here next Wednesday night and continue our study on John 21, 15 through 18. Any questions? Okay, let's close in a word of prayer. Yes.
Urgent prayer request. My cousin, we just found out that she has colon cancer. And her mom died at 32 with colon cancer. Her dad died in his 40s, and she has just been diagnosed. So I just, she's probably 60. She's the one who does some trips.
What we're looking at is a lady named Sharon. God knows her. She's just been diagnosed with colon cancer. It's very heavy on a family and on Judith. So please be in prayer for Sharon. God will give her peace, courage, and wisdom. Okay? Peace, courage, and wisdom on what to do with each step. Okay? Let's close in a word of prayer. We're so thankful, Father, that you are love. We're so thankful that you love us. Even when we fail. That's what kind of love you have. That's what kind of love you are. Pray, Father, you'll guide us in this study. Bring us closer to you and the understanding of love balanced by righteousness, righteousness balanced by love. That we'll know what to expect when we're filled with the Holy Spirit in regard to love. Pray your Spirit will take the things we've seen tonight, use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In his precious name we pray. Amen.